Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Jesus continued going around to all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.' Summoning the 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Jesus sent out these 12. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we live in a world where most people still need Jesus. In fact, we all need him, but so many have not received him and have not placed their faith and trust in him. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would be increasingly burdened about the lostness of our community, about the needs of our community, physical, emotional, and spiritual. And Lord, we would go out burdened and in the power of the Spirit to bring the only message that can save. And so, Lord, I pray that we would fulfill our destiny, that we would fulfill the purpose for which we are called to this particular area. And that is to bring in the great harvest. So, Lord, use our church. Lord, I pray that we would participate and we would be passionately involved in your mission, not only here in the Tri-Cities, but throughout the world. Increase our burden and our compassion for the lost. Speak to us, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A little more than 200 years ago, Adoniram and Ann Judson set sail on a ship on a journey that would lead them to Burma, the country of Burma, which is also known as modern-day Myanmar. And they were some of the very first Baptist missionaries to come and be sent from the United States to the world. They faced an incredibly difficult mission. And in fact, the difficulty of their mission, the challenge of their mission, can be well illustrated by a letter that Adoniram Judson wrote to his potential father-in-law, Anne's dad, on asking her dad for permission to marry his daughter. And not only to marry his daughter, but ask his permission that she would come with him overseas on this very difficult and treacherous journey. I want you to hear this letter that Adoniram wrote to Anne's father. He says the following: "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God. Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? What a letter. Her father-in-law said, or her father said, yes, you can go. And 2 weeks later, on February 5th, 1812, they were married. And then 2 weeks after that, they set sail for India and for later for Burma. And it was the last time her dad ever saw this couple in this world. They would face tremendous hardships, incredible hardships. They had to learn the language that they spoke there in Burma from a teacher who did not speak English. And not only did they have to learn Burmese, but they had to learn how to share the gospel. And eventually they had to learn how to translate the Bible into Burmese. And eventually, after incredible hardships and persecutions and even being in jail, they suffered incredibly for Jesus. After 7 years of difficult, hard labor, they got their very first conversion. 7 years. They translated the Bible into Burmese. They suffered greatly for Christ. After many years, they had about 40 people in their congregation. Did God use this couple? What happened to them? Both of them died and were buried in Burma. What happened? Did they see any fruit of their labor? Today, in that country, there are over 4,000 Baptist churches in Burma. And not only that, there are 500,000 believers in Burma who all trace their heritage to one man and one woman who were faithful to share the gospel with the lost, faithful to build up this burden by prayer for lost people and then go share Jesus with lost people. And did you know that right now, worshiping this morning at 9 o'clock this morning in Seattle, there is a Burmese congregation in Seattle using Adoniram's translated Bible, and they are sharing the gospel among the Burmese people who live in Seattle. They can trace their lineage. They are Southern Baptist Church. They are tracing their lineage to Adoniram and Ann Judson. Did you know that this very gospel that both Adoniram and Ann Judson believed and sacrificed for and shared is the very same gospel and very same Christ, very same Jesus that we believe in, that we treasure here in our church, and that we know is the only message that can meet the deepest needs and hurts in our community? What the people of the Tri-Cities need is Jesus. They need Christ. And they need someone to go out there and tell them, Jesus loves you. Jesus has compassion on you. And what your deepest longings for in your life, everything that you need in your world, in fact, your deepest need, your deepest spiritual needs have been met or can be met because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and He rose again from the grave. And if you place your faith and trust in Him, you will be saved. That is what our community needs. And what I want to talk about this morning is that the harvest is plentiful, but workers are needed. My aim for this sermon is simply this. Would God burden Richland Baptist Church afresh and anew with a fresh burden for the lostness in our community? Would God break our hearts that our neighbors, that our classmates, that our co-workers, that our friends, that our family don't believe in Christ. And if they don't trust in Him, they will face eternity without Jesus. Will we once again be broken over the lostness in our community? There's three truths and three realities that I want you to see, or three encouragements for building a greater evangelistic passion in 2020 that I want you to see from this text. The first is this: pray for a greater evangelistic burden. Pray for a greater evangelistic burden. We've learned a lot about Jesus from chapters 4 through 9 as we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew. We've learned an incredible amount about Jesus and His authority. Jesus has authority to defeat temptation, we learned from chapter 4. And that's really good news, isn't it? Some of y'all just need to hear that today. Jesus has authority to defeat temptation, and He can help you to defeat temptation as well. Praise God. Jesus has authority to call disciples. Jesus has authority to preach and to teach and interpret the Bible. Jesus has authority to drive out impurity. Jesus has authority over time and space. Jesus has authority over disease. He has authority over our schedules. Jesus has authority over demons, and Jesus has authority over death. Is it any wonder that Matthew is going to conclude his gospel with Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That's where he's headed with all of this. That's his main point. Harvest plentiful, workers few. In Matthew 9, verse 35, we have a summary statement of how Jesus exercised his authority in his earthly ministry. In verse 35, he says he continued to go around to all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease. He did three things. He taught, he preached, and he healed. He taught. He explained the gospel. He explained the kingdom. He explained the Old Testament. He explained about who God is and what God does to save us from our sins. He preached with passion the good news of the gospel. So not only did he teach to inform their minds, but he preached with passion to engage hearts and seek by the Holy Spirit to draw people to God, to great faith and great commitment to the great King. And not only that, but he also healed. He healed every disease. He healed every sickness. He was concerned, yes, about the spiritual needs, the deepest needs, the most important needs of the community. But at the same time, he was also concerned about the emotional needs and the physical needs of that community. The ministry of Jesus should inform us in how we are to minister here in the Tri-Cities. Not only concerned about people's spiritual needs, yes, first and foremost, spiritual needs, but also concerned about their physical needs and emotional needs as well. All together, Jesus cares. In verse 36, we get a glimpse into the very heart and soul of our Christ. Look at verse 36. He says there, when he saw the crowds. Some people think when Jesus sees us, he's angry with us. When Jesus sees the world, he's mad at us. But look at that. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. That word "felt compassion" there is not strong enough to translate the Greek word that's behind that phrase. Felt compassion is not quite enough to explain or to translate the word there. The word in the original language is the word splankidzomai. I love to say that. Splankidzomai. What in the world does splankidzomai mean? It means to have a gut-wrenching pain. Jesus, when he saw the needs of the world, was in anguish over the needs of his community. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we should have a deep, gut-wrenching burden over the needs of our community. Do you feel it? Did you once have it, but no longer have it? What are the needs in our community? What are the needs in the Tri-Cities, and how can we meet them as a church? Right now, we have over 300,000 people in the Tri-Cities. We just ticked over last summer the 300,000 mark. Isn't that incredible? 300,000 people in the Tri-Cities, new neighborhoods breaking ground every day. And what are the needs of this community? You know, Jesus met the physical needs, the emotional needs, and the spiritual needs of this community. What are the physical needs of our community? I did a little survey this week to try to figure out what are the physical needs of our community. Here, let me give you some. There's increasing homelessness in our community. Do we care? Do we love? There's an increasing heroin and opioid epidemic in our community. Are we caring about those who are addicted to medications and drugs and street drugs? Do we care about this? This epidemic is not just isolated to one socioeconomic class. It is widespread in our community. We have mothers choosing abortion, and we have poverty in our community. What are we doing? Do we care? Are we bringing the love and compassion and that splunkidzomai, that gut-wrenching, heartbroken pain? Are we burdened over our community? Not only are there physical needs in our community, but there is an incredible emotional need in our community, maybe even surpassing the physical needs in our community. There's a growing loneliness and isolation in our community. And that is especially shown in two generations, in the youngest generation and the oldest generation. The youngest generation, as yes, they may seem connected in terms of social media, but if you look at polls and if you talk to them, they really and truly feel isolated and the need of friends and connection. Where are they going to get it? Where are they going to find somebody who will love them and not just be friendly when they meet them at the door of the church, but be open to building friendships and relationships and mentoring them? At the other end of the spectrum, we have a generation who is growing increasingly older. And even here in our church, we have 30 to 40 widows and widowers right here in our church. And one of the deepest longings that they have is they feel this deep sense of loneliness. Is there anybody who loves? Is there anybody who cares? Is there anyone who will just come over and have a conversation with me? Or am I done? Who loves? Does the church? Do we love and care? They long for friends. We have a generation that is increasingly crippled with anxiety. The most prevalent issue that they are facing among the collegiate generation today, and people are seeing their physicians over and over again, and universities are struggling to figure out this issue, is this issue of crippling anxiety. This overwhelming a generation. Does the church have anything to offer people who are suffering from anxiety? Like Jesus says, cast all of your burdens on me because I deeply care for you. Do you think that would be a message that we should bring to the world? Absolutely. We got the answer to this. We have the answer to crippling anxiety. Marriages are falling apart. People are confused when it comes to morality. People are seeking to find identity down dead-end roads when they should find their identity, not in their sexuality, but identity in Christ. The only place where they can truly find fulfillment in their identity is firmly grounded in Jesus Christ and who He has created them to be. Many are suffering the loss of loved ones and the diagnosis of terrible diseases right here in our community, and we wonder, is there any need and why we are here? The reason we are here is because there's a harvest out there and people desperately need the good news of Christ. There's physical needs, there's emotional needs, and there are spiritual needs in our community. 300,000 people in our community. By the best estimates, 88% without Christ. That's 264,000 people within a 15-minute drive of where you are sitting right now. That if Christ were to come back right now, they would be ushered into a Christless eternity. And what are we to do about it? Just to put it in perspective, if there is 200 people in this room right now, 24 of you are going to heaven. That would be that section of the balcony. Everybody else is going to face a Christless eternity, according to the statistics in the Tri-Cities. Let me give it another way. In the Tri-Cities right now, if you were to think about the total population, the total losses in our community, 264,000 people. That's everybody in Pasco, that's everybody in Richland, and almost everybody in Kennewick. Only about 36,000 people have a saving faith in Christ. But I want to challenge that number a little bit. If you add up all the churches in the Tri-Cities, do a thought experiment. If you add up all the evangelical churches in the Tri-Cities that are meeting this morning, do you think you could come up with 36,000 people? I've tried and tried to write it down. Yes, I know we have a couple of big churches here in Tri-Cities, don't we? But we're only talking about a couple thousand in all of them. If we were to add it all up, I think we'd struggle to get to 36,000 people. Friend, we live in a lost, lost area. What are the fastest growing religions in our community? The fastest growing religion in our community is the non-religious, the atheist. In fact, 65% of the Tri-Cityans claim no religion at all. That's 195,000 people claim no religion. They don't believe in anything. Not necessarily an atheist, but there's some of those, but not even believing in anything. Between 2000 and 2010, the fastest growing groups in our community, we're about to get an update for 2020 with the census, but the fastest growing groups in our community, the fastest growing group is, other than nothing, is Muslims, grew 180% in those 10 years. Universalists grew 81%. Mormons grew 63% in our community. Friends, if you want to know why we're here in this place, it's because God has us here for such a time as this. It is no accident that you are here. It is no accident that you're breathing in air in Washington State in 2020. The reason you are here breathing in air is because God has you here. The harvest is white. Are you burdened for it? Are we burdened for the lostness in our world? Right now, in the world, according to the Joshua Project, there are 7,375 unreached people groups in the world. Over 7,000. And unreached, unengaged, meaning like there's nobody even trying to share the gospel with them right now. And what are we supposed to do as a church? Are we just supposed to sit around in our holy huddles and in our little Bible studies and keep it all to ourselves and not knocking Bible studies? Obviously, I like Bible studies. We're preaching the word right now. But is that what we are all to be about? Just sitting around discussing it? Or are we to get out into a community that desperately needs to know Jesus? Jesus didn't stay in heaven. He came down to earth to love, care, and give His life as a ransom for many. We follow in the footsteps of our Christ when we have a burden for our community. And for our world, 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. There are 7.3 billion people in the world. Only 748 million evangelical Christians. 1.7 billion Muslims. 81% do not know one Christian. 1.1 billion Hindus in the world, 80% do not know one Christian. Even if they wanted to get saved, they wouldn't even know anybody who knew the gospel. And we wonder why we are here. Maybe God would call you to missions work, even in your retirement, or where you're at right now. Do we agonize as a church over the lost? I'm not wanting to give you a guilt trip this morning. Guilt trips, what they do is they make you feel bad and you don't do anything about it. That's the difference between a guilt trip and a burden. A burden is something that happens in your gut, in your soul, that you have to do something about. That you cannot live without doing something about it. As long as you are given breath, it now drives you and you must do something with this gospel. That's the difference between a burden and a guilt trip. I don't want anybody to leave here with a guilt trip today. But I do want you to leave here with a burden for the lost in our community. In fact, I want to pause right now just for a moment for you to pray and ask God this simple question, or ask God this: Jesus, would you burden me for the lost? Why don't you bow your head and pray that right now? Lord Jesus, our prayer is simple today. For me and myself, I'm not burdened like I need to be for the lost. Help me to see the lost through your eyes. And I don't want just a guilt trip that I don't do anything about that lunch fixes. But Lord, I want an unceasing burden for the lost in our community. Do that in my heart and this congregation's heart. Burden your church for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Number two, pray for more workers to labor in the harvest. Pray for more workers to go labor in the harvest. So, how should we respond when God gives us a burden? We get to work, right? Gut check, agonizing reaction to lostness. And yet, what does Jesus say to do there in verse 37? In verse 37, he doesn't say go immediately. What does he say to do? He says to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jesus is changing the metaphor here. Before, he was talking about they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like wandering around out there in the field. The wolf is about to get them. And the wolf is the devil. He's like, they need somebody to go and rescue the perishing. Now he changes the metaphor. He says, look, the fields are ready for the harvest. The Holy Spirit is at work in hearts. He is overcoming people's resistance. He is ready for people to come to Christ. He's already at Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is already out there at work in people's hearts and lives. He's doing work that you can't even see and you don't even know about right now. And he is working your heart to send them to them. He is working behind the scenes to build you into relationships and put you into relationships with these lost people in your lives. Now we need to pray, Holy Spirit, not only would you overcome their resistance, but most of us in this room need to pray that the Holy Spirit would overcome our resistance to sharing the gospel with the people in our lives. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, the Holy Spirit will overcome the resistance of lost people when he draws them to saving faith in Christ. But there's another resistance that he needs to overcome, and that's our hesitation and our timidity. And, we share about all kinds of things, don't we? Man, I have no hesitation to share with a Seattle Seahawks fan how awesome the Chiefs are. Because I have believed it for 44 years almost. Because I grew up in that home. Man, the Chiefs is like the only team. Y'all can have Seahawks in Dallas. And some of y'all say, yeah, they can have Dallas. But right. Sorry, Randall. I don't have any hesitation to share it, but there's in the news that's so much greater and so much better than the Chiefs winning the Super Bowl, and that's Jesus Christ loves and died and rose again from the grave and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He alone can save. Why am I so hesitant to share that? Well, one of the reasons is the devil doesn't fight so much against me sharing the Chiefs as he does as sharing the gospel, right? But I bought into this whole thing that you shouldn't talk about religion and, you know, politics and stuff like that. Well, whatever about politics, but religion. I don't want to talk about religion. I want to talk about relationship. I want to talk about Jesus changed my life. He's the only reason I'm standing here breathing today. And He is my everything. And He's the answer to your pain. He's the answer to the problems. He's the answer to your sin-sick soul. He is the what you're longing for in your heart. Can I introduce you to Christ? Can I? And we need to pray as a church, God, not only give us a burden for the lost, but overcome our resistance so that we go out and share the gospel with the lost. We need to pray, God, overcome our resistant hearts. You know, something about the harvest, when the harvest is ready, just like I showed you a few moments ago, you can't wait. My father-in-law can't say, there's a really good game on today. I think I'll skip going out in the field today. No. If it's good weather, if it like hadn't rained in June in Oklahoma, you got to get out there in the fields and go get the wheat. Otherwise, the window's going to go and it's going to rot. Same is true in our life. Jesus says, ready. It's ready. It's ready. Holy Spirit is working. Get out there. It's ready. Go share Jesus. Open up your mouth and share Jesus. How should you be praying for us in our church? Let me give you some specific ways to pray. Pray for more life group leaders. Pray for workers to go out in the harvest. We need more life group leaders. We need more people who will say, I'll stand up and be counted. I will go and I will teach the toddlers. I will go. I will teach the young people. I will go. I will teach you. I'll teach second graders. I will go. I will teach young adults and not just show up on Sunday mornings and lead a class, but I will invest my life into them. Will you be the one? Pray that God would send workers out into His harvest. What is something else? Pray for disciple makers. Be praying in our church. We need disciple makers. One of the things that we are strategizing as a staff, and we're going to be strategizing as a church, is a very clear discipleship process. One of the reasons Dave Ramsey is so popular and why his method has been so effective is because he has such a clear process of financial discipleship. Baby steps 1 through 7. If you do this, then it'll, you know, you get out of debt. You'd be set free from financial burden. Makes sense. It's memorable. We need to have that clear of a process of discipleship. But we got to have people willing to go make disciples. Pray for disciple makers. Not only should you pray for disciple makers, but we need VBS workers. Not only people to sit and to take attendance. We got plenty of that. We need people to sit in classrooms and not just sit in classrooms, but prep a lesson and teach children about Jesus. Teach them and love them and care for them so that their families get the gospel. So that this generation, every generation is born 100% lost. And if we don't tell them about Jesus, then they're not going to hear it. Who's going to tell them this August? Who's going to be on those front lines in the classrooms sharing Jesus with the lost children in our community? Are we ready if God floods us with children? Are we ready for that? Maybe the reason why He hasn't is because we're not ready. We don't have the workers ready. Would you be ready? Would you pray for that? Pray for people in our church to be building relationships with their friends, with their coworkers, with their neighbors. Pray that they would go to their neighbors, into their schools, into their workplaces, and have a burden to share the gospel. Pray for gospel workers in places that I will never be able to go. Just like we saw this morning with the children's sermon, I will not be able to go and fit in with a second grade class. They have hair. I don't think I could pass that one off. I don't fit in those desks. I don't fit in at the high school. I'm not a whatever you are, whatever your role is. I don't live in your neighborhood. Probably I don't hang out with your friends and family. It's you live in different circles, but you're there. You're there. God send you? Let's pause for a moment before we get to the last point and let's pray. God, send out workers. Pray that God would send out life group leaders. Call out life group leaders. Pray that God would send out disciple makers from our church. pray that God would call VBS teachers. Pray that God would call people into their workplaces. God, would you call people into the neighborhoods? God, would you send people into the schools? Father, the harvest is white. It's ready. And the workers are few. Lord, send people into your harvest. Finally, number three. Amen. Number three. Be prepared for God to send you to answer those prayers. It's no accident that chapter 10 comes right after chapter 9. What does Jesus say next? So Jesus just says at the end of chapter 9, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Put your finger over the 10. Just keep reading. Summoning his 12, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out, to heal every disease and sickness. Gives the names of the apostles. And then in verse 5, Jesus sent out the 12. The very same people he said to pray, he said, you're going to be the answer to your very prayer. I'm going to use you to go out in the harvest and bring in my harvest. Be ready. When you pray, God, burden me. God, send out laborers. The one you see in the mirror every morning is probably the one he's going to send out. Because, friend, let me tell you this. You were born for such a time as this. Did you know most of the, I could go through the disciples, and we don't have time to do that, to talk about these 12 guys this morning, but there's a lot you can learn about each of them. But actually, most of them are pretty well anonymous. After the Bible, and a few of them wrote some scripture after that, we really don't know a whole lot about what they did. But we do know this about them. We do know that they shined in a relentless spotlight on Jesus with their lives. So much so that the influence of those 12 guys echoed down through the ages, 2,000 years and across thousands of miles and even an ocean and even a continent to reach this room right here in 2020. Because they were so relentlessly passionate about Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us in this room and for Richland Baptist Church, if God would burden us so much, that God would send us and drive us out. That's the word that he uses there. Drive out workers into the harvest. That he would drive us out in the harvest. And he would use us in such a way that this community would be completely transformed by the passion of gospel saturated people at Richland Baptist Church. That we would go out from this place every week and burn bright for Jesus as lights in the world for Christ. And that Jesus would overcome our resistance to sharing the gospel, because we know from his word he is going to, by the Holy Spirit of God, overcome resistant hearts in our community by the Holy Spirit, even as he overcame this resistant heart. And even as he overcame those resistant hearts by the Spirit, he'll do it. If we pray, and if we ask for a burden, and if we are willing to go. Are you willing to go? I asked the children earlier to be watching for the 13th disciple. Hadn't got to it yet, have I? At age 27, Rembrandt, the painter, painted a painting. It was called Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. I've got it right here. Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. Incredible painting. But if you were to look really closely at the picture, you see Jesus there. His face is kind of glowing there in the lower right-hand corner of the painting, not disturbed by the sea. But if you were to count the number of disciples in that boat, one of them you have to look really closely to find. There are not 12 guys in that boat. There's 13. And the 13th disciple is a self-portrait of Rembrandt. He saw himself as part of this group that exists to spread the news of Jesus to the nations, and part of the ones who are going out into the harvest to spread the good news of Jesus to the world, even if it's really difficult. And even if I got to go through a storm to get there. And I ask you today, who is the 13th disciple? Maybe it's you.